Luke says, look, here are these five gifted men. They have been set aside for the ministry. And who is this leadership team? We read Barnabas. Oh, we've heard about Barnabas. He came from the island of Cyprus. He went to Jerusalem. He was an early convert. He gave a lot of money to the church. He sold his property. He is known as the encourager because he encouraged the Christians. And now he is ministering here in Antioch. We have Simeon, or sometimes called Niger. Maybe he had a black or a dark complexion, but he was most likely of African descent. We have Lucia of Cyrene. Cyrene was a Roman city on the African coast in what is now called Libya. And so he had come to Antioch, and he might have established a business, but now he was a leader in the church. We have Manion, who grew up with King Herod, of all people. He knew the king, the tetrarch. This was the very man who beheaded John the Baptist. Manion was associated with him. He might have been an aristocrat himself. And then, lastly, we have Paul, recently of Tarsus. He's the resident theologian. He's the resident teacher. Very strong leadership team. A place we would like to be part of, I would be sure. And let's just take a closer look at the Apostle Paul. We read in Acts 9 that Paul had been given a mission by Ananias. And that mission was this: he was a chosen instrument to carry my name, he was told, and that means Jesus' name, before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul must have thought that his ministry in Antioch was where God had wanted him to be. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. He was able to talk about Jesus freely. He was preaching and teaching. There was this Manion, who was close to a king. He is carrying the name to the people of the aristocracy. The only thing Paul hadn't felt was pain and suffering. But Paul knew he was where he was supposed to be. And he might have thought on this passage from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Paul was ready for the plans of God. And if you were a Christian at that time and you had to relocate somewhere, you would have done well to relocate into Antioch. It was an excellent place to call your church home. This church was committed to consistent and substantial preaching and teaching. This church was a place where they could nourish their souls with living water. Here was a church that they could strengthen their walk with the Lord. Here was a church that they could have their faith fortified. It was a wonderful place to worship and praise God. It's the kind of place that we should look for when we're looking for a church. And Paul was there. He was there with this gifted team, this wonderful church. And so, thirdly, this church in Antioch was a worshiping church. They were serious worshipers. And when they worshiped, they fasted. And why did they fast? So they could focus all of their minds and energy on worship and not be concerned about their next meal and that they were getting hungry and how were they going to get it. They just worshiped. And while they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit spoke to that church and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. We don't know exactly how that happened, whether the Spirit spoke audibly or he spoke through a prophet or how that happened, but it was very clear that the message that the Holy Spirit had for that church was to take Paul, to take Barnabas, set them aside for a work. That's what was clear. And this is the way of God. God doesn't give us a methodology of how a person is called into ministry. He doesn't tell us exactly how it's going to happen. But he does tell us that it will be clear to that person. But we so often have difficulties on trying to determine if we have a call. And you can go downstairs and find a book written on this, how to discern the will of God in your life, or something on that line. But if you feel that God is pulling your heart into some sort of ministry, you're going to have to be able to assess that call. And so God took two out of the five leaders of this church, 40% of the leadership, and said, I'm taking them from you. I'm sending them on another ministry. This church was so rich in leadership that they were just willing to give up who they had. Even today, sometimes there's a church that seems to be rich in gifted people. And that church must be willing to give those people up and turn them over to a ministry where God will lead them. And this will allow those people who have been called to another ministry to focus their efforts on turning from one place and moving to another place where they can wholeheartedly go. And we must encourage people to go places. This principle even gets into our ordinary lives. If you are a parent, there is some time where you need to let your son or daughter go off to college or get a job or whatever. You send them out wholeheartedly because that is what they need to do. We see a young couple getting married. The parents cut off those apron strings, and send that couple out into the world wholeheartedly. Because that's how God works in our lives. And there are many other examples which we could mention. But fourthly, this church in Antioch took very prompt action. And you might think if someone is called to the ministry, if someone here was called to the ministry and they came before the eldership and we wanted to talk to them about going into the ministry, how would we go about doing it? Well, we need to do some planning. We need to do some preparation. We need to think about how you're going to be supported out there, wherever you're going. We need to think about travel plans. Maybe you need to learn a new language. You at least need to learn something about the culture of the place where you're going. Well, here's what the church in Antioch did. They didn't do anything like what I would have thought. The first thing they did, they fasted. That's what it says, which was part of their worship. They fasted so that they could thank God for this call that the Holy Spirit had brought to them. Thank God for the opportunity of ministry. They fasted in order to help them be sanctified, in order to help them in living lives that were holy before God. They fasted to aid in prayer so that there were no distractions. And then secondly, we read that they prayed. And they most likely prayed like this. God would give Barnabas and Paul a spirit of wisdom as they come before people to know the right thing to say. They prayed that God would strengthen Paul and Barnabas, that they would give them strong bodies because traveling was difficult at that time and strenuous. It wasn't like we have today where we jump in our car. No, they would have to walk. They would have to take boats. They would have to maybe ride on a horse or something. And we don't ever read of Paul using any kind of animal in his transportation. And so they needed strength of body, but they needed strength of mind. They were going to meet people who would be resistant to the gospel. They needed to be able to withstand criticism. They needed to be able to withstand people questioning the word of God. They prayed for protection. Protection from the temptations of the world. They were going places that knew nothing of God, and they had different ways of doing things, things that the Jewish people and God thought were unholy, were acceptable. And so the call of the world was going to come strongly upon Paul and Barnabas. And then they prayed that God would protect them from Satan himself, because Satan was the one who did not want the word of God to be established throughout the world. And they prayed that God would bless their labors, that God would give them openings for witness. Pray that God would allow them to preach and to teach. Aren't these the kind of things that we should pray for when we're praying for missionaries and for people who are out on the mission field? We pray these kind of things for our family members when they're not with us. We pray that they would be kept from temptations and from all the things that the world has to offer them that are ungodly and sinful. We pray that they would be protected from the devil. All those things are prayers that we should be having. We never should lack for things to pray about, even if they are very simple prayers, to pray for our family and our friends and those on the mission field and those in our church. And by that time, you've filled up 10, 20 minutes of prayer. And then here's what they did. Thirdly, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul. And so as Barnabas and Paul knelt before them and they prayed over them, they laid their hands on them, and they laid their hands as if to give them a blessing. May the God bless you in this mission that you're going on. They laid their hands saying, we are dedicating you to this ministry. And so they were offering them to God, just as the Old Testament priest would lay his hands on the sheep before the sheep was offered before God. They laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas as an offering to God. And then fourthly, what did they do? They sent them off. Very simple. And Paul and Barnabas walked to the nearest port, and they got on a boat. That's what we read. And so how did this work of worldwide witness, and how did this first mission trip work? How did it begin? So Paul and Barnabas got on this boat. They took Barnabas' nephew along, John Mark, and they sailed. And they sailed about 50 miles to the island of Cyprus. And the island of Cyprus is kind of long and narrow. It's pretty long, 100 miles or so, and kind of narrow. And so they landed on the eastern side of Cyprus. They got off the boat, and they found the nearest Jewish synagogue. And Paul and Barnabas went to that synagogue and gave a presentation. They talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in that synagogue. And when they were done there, they walked to the next town going west. And so at the next town that had a Jewish synagogue, they gave another presentation. And so they worked their way, walking for 100 miles from the eastern side of Cyprus to the western side of Cyprus. And every time they found a little Jewish community, because the Jews had gone all over the Roman world, not because of Christian persecution, they had come here many years before, but because they had places where they could set up businesses and do commerce. And so in each little town, there was a little Jewish community where they had set up their own little worship center. And so Paul and Barnabas went to each one of these as they walked their way across the island of Cyprus. So after about 100 miles, they made it to the capital of Cyprus called Paphos. And this was a city of love. Not like Philadelphia, brotherly love, but love. Because the Roman goddess of love, the goddess called Venus, the same Venus that we named a planet after, came from Paphos. You may have seen a famous painting or two about Venus being born. Venus was born out of sea foam. Have you ever seen sea foam? Have you ever gone to the sea and it was so windy and so on that it seemed like the whole beach was covered with foam? Well, Venus was born out of foam in Paphos. And because that's where she was born, they built a huge temple for her. And you can just imagine what this was like, because Venus was a sex symbol and they worshiped her. And so not only did Barnabas and Paul need to deal with this over-sexualized culture in Paphos, they had to deal with a competitor. And this competitor was a Jewish false prophet. He was a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. And if we were going to look at what the name of Bar-Jesus meant, it meant son of salvation. How ironic, in a way. And perhaps Paul and Barnabas looked at each other and remembered that God had told them in Psalm 33, verse 5, God loves righteousness. God loves justice. And we're in the most unholy place here. They're probably muttering underneath their breath. And the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Not this love that Venus portrays, the depraved love of Venus. No, the world is full of God's love. That's what Paul and Barnabas were thinking, and that's what they were preaching. Remember the church in Antioch was praying for them? The church in Antioch just didn't pray when they left. But that church in Antioch, if we know that church in Antioch, was praying for Paul and Barnabas every single day. And one of the things they were praying is that God would protect them from unrighteousness and unholiness. One of the things they prayed for was that God would protect them from Satan. They needed those prayers on this day because they were in the center of it. Just as we need to pray on a daily basis that God is going to protect us, because who knows when we are going to be in that unholy place. We didn't intend to go there, but we're there. Who knows when the devil is going to assault us? We didn't think the devil was going to assault us, but he might, and he will. Daily, we need to pray to God to protect us. Now, because this was the seat of government, there was a proconsul from Rome there, Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul from Rome, he had several duties which he needed to do. He was a judge over the entire island. He collected taxes, made sure that Rome got their cut of all the profits that were made on Cyprus. He kept order. He made sure that people obeyed the laws. He was like the police force for the island. And this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, Luke tells us he was intelligent. They say, well, how could an intelligent person have someone like Bar Jesus in his court? Well, Roman culture was much different than our culture. When you were going to make a big decision, maybe not even such big decisions, but you were making decisions, you would look to see what the omens are telling you. You would maybe have a divination, kind of like a little ritual of some sort, maybe a ritualistic sacrifice made. Some of these sacrifices were rather gory because you'd have a bird that would be killed, and then the person doing the divination would cut open the bird and look at their intestinal system. And if everything looked okay, yes, go ahead. If something didn't look right in the intestinal system, that was not a good sign. And so that diviner would know exactly what the intestinal system was telling them. Sounds very odd to us, but that was the kind of things that happened in Roman culture. And so Bar Jesus, because he was a Jew, and Jews were considered to have some sort of inside knowledge of who God was, what the divines were going to say, had used his Jewishness, and he used his cunning, and he used his knowledge of what the Romans liked to bring himself into the courtroom, so to speak, of Sergius Paulus and get his ear. He was standing next to Sergius Paulus, giving him advice and saying, oh, I need to get a word from God. And he would do his little thing and come back, here is a word from God. And Sergius Paulus was listening to him. But there are two men who came to town who also say that they know something about God. Paul and Barnabas. Sergius Paulus was interested. What could these guys be talking about? And so he called for them. And Bar Jesus did not like that. He opposed that. But somehow, Sergius Paulus got everyone in the same room. And so here's Paul and Barnabas over here. Here's Bar Jesus over here. Here's Sergius Paulus kind of seeing what's going to happen. And something did happen. Paul became filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how that happened or what that looked like. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul was looking intently at Bar Jesus. It was as if Paul could see into his mind, into his heart. He could see what was this Bar Jesus all about. And then what did Paul say? He said, you son of the devil. You kind of think of that as kind of an expression, right? Paul was very serious when he said that. This man was working for the devil. He was doing things that the devil wanted him to do. He wasn't just someone who did something bad and you call him a son of a devil. No, he was serious. This was the truth. And then he called him an enemy of righteousness. He's saying, whatever you're doing, it is unrighteous. And he expanded on that. He said, you are telling lies. You are being deceitful. You are a villain. You are misrepresenting God. When you say you are speaking for God, you're only speaking for yourself. You unrighteous person. Bar Jesus misrepresented God in every way. He did not know God the way that Paul and Barnabas knew God. And then, thirdly, Paul spoke words of judgment. Paul blinded, and it wasn't Paul, it was the Holy Spirit working through Paul, blinded Bar Jesus. It seems like a very fitting punishment in a way. Here was a man who said he had light from God, being blinded and put into darkness. Why would the Holy Spirit do this? Why would the Holy Spirit come to Paul at this time? And it is true, Bar-Jesus was a true servant of the devil and needed to be stopped. And secondly, Luke doesn't tell us anything about their ministry as they wandered their way across Cyprus, those 100 miles, speaking in every synagogue. Perhaps when they were received, the audience was apathetic or unsympathetic, or there wasn't, we don't read about any response on Cyprus, and we never read about Cyprus again in a good way in the Bible. But the most important thing that happened there was that Sergius Paulus was impressed, and impressed so much that he wanted to learn what Paul and Barnabas were talking about. And he became a Christian. He was the first Gentile convert. And it authenticated that Paul and Barnabas were really doing what the Spirit wanted them to do. He wanted them to preach to Gentiles. He wanted them to go to all places in the world. And that is what happened in Cyprus. And this is a lesson for us. Sometimes we may see someone who is misusing the word of God, or saying that they have light from heaven, or whatever. And we need to confront them. We need to bring it to their attention that what they are saying is unrighteous and untrue. But you know what Paul did? When Bar-Jesus was made blind, it was only for a time. And isn't that a wonderful statement of the grace of God? And Paul must have thought deeply about this, because wasn't Paul struck blind when he met the Lord Jesus Christ? And wasn't he brought by the Lord Jesus Christ into the fold? And he was a transformed man? Who knows about Bar-Jesus? The Bible never mentions him again. There's no record of him again. But there is a possibility we may meet Bar-Jesus in heaven. This may have been the way that the Lord worked in his life, so that he could stand at Sergius Paulus' side and give him a word of God that was based on the scriptures, based on the truth. So, do you believe the truth? Do you believe that we should send out missionaries? Paul and Barnabas began a missionary effort that continues to this day. And what was their mission objective? Their mission objective, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. He further expands this, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching the gospel, and the gospel included Christ crucified. It included the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It included the fact that we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to take those sins upon ourselves. This is what every missionary should have as their mission statement, so to speak. And so, in closing, hear these words from Paul from 2 Corinthians 4. For what we have to proclaim is not ourselves. We never see Paul saying I, except in several places within his letters. Not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. That's what Paul was. We are servants for Jesus' sake. And if we remember who we are, each one of us becomes a missionary in our own little realm, a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ.